Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for joining Janie and I in our conversation today as we discuss how we can stand strong in the Lord when we are hurt by others, tempted by the enemy, or challenged by circumstances. We can always rely on God's everlasting love. Psalm 32:5 says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So join in the conversation and discover how blessed are all who repent. I'm going to start us off this week in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." But we haven't been very diligent to put on the armor of God as believers. Society has really trained us very well in enjoyment, entertainment, comforts, and things that please our nature, our flesh.
Well, all of the pieces of the armor are really for defense, right? Mm-hmm. The breastplate, the shield, faith. And the only aggressive weapon we have is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But you know how we like to put on our defenses? It's not my fault, it's yours.
Right? Finger pointing. Yeah.
I did nothing wrong, but you're all to blame. Mm-hmm. Or especially the famous statement of a sibling to a sibling at about 4 years old, "You made me do it."
Right. Right.
Fortunately, as we learn from the scriptures, we find that there is another way to be defensive. And that would be to go back and take a look at David again. I know we always go back to that man. We're going to have to come up and just thank him for his weaknesses and his strengths, because we learned so much from this man. And, you know, the Lord didn't sugarcoat David's life, did he?
No.
He gave him a man after God's own heart, but then he showed us that in spite of David's many failings, that he had a heart that the Lord was looking at, not the externals. But what got David into trouble when he did not have his armor on? He should have been out doing warfare, because it said he had chosen to stay home in the scriptures. When he did not go to war, he was on the rooftop, probably just relaxing, taking a deep breath, taking time out from the battle. And the first thing I'd like to make a talking point on, Sharon, is the Christian does not get coffee breaks. The enemy doesn't take coffee breaks. He's on the offensive to destroy us 24/7. And we have to be on the aggressive side and knowing how to defend 24/7.
Well, and I find it interesting that the Word of God is our only offensive weapon. And yet that is the area that we really lack discipline to dive into, to sharpen the blade.
So David, when he should have been on the job, was really taking an extended coffee break. And I know I'm using very loosely metaphors here, but he was relaxing when he should have been standing. And the consequences were that he looked out and saw a beautiful woman bathing and was tempted. Now, at that point, Sharon, he could have said, "Look away. I'm going back in the house. I don't have any business with what I'm seeing." And he could have resisted that temptation, because we need to let everyone know temptation is not sin. Yielding to the temptation is sin.
Right.
And that's one of the ways that we resist, is by hiding God's word in our hearts so we can be steadfast when the temptations come and the testings, because believe me, they're going to come, and they're going to come in very subtle forms. And if we have not known the wiles of the enemy, we're going to succumb as David did. And he did that as a warrior. And then he decided that he would get his agenda to fix the problem when Bathsheba had conceived.
Right.
So rather than going immediately to the Lord and saying, Lord, I have sinned, I repent, and I will suffer the consequences, he then decided to fix the problem himself. And Sharon, are we not experts at being little Davids?
Yeah. Yes.
Do we not start to change our verbiage to somebody to make it sound like we hadn't been quite as
bad?
Yes.
We really are. Right.
And to be able to say those famous words, I was wrong. It might be I was wrong in my action. I was wrong in my opinion. I was wrong with my words. And I need to make it right. Someone came to me recently, and I so appreciated this, and they said, you know, when I come to you, it seems like I'm always complaining about something, and the Lord has convicted me that that's wrong, and I need to tell you, I'm not going to come complaining to you about this issue anymore. I was wrong. And I saw beautiful growth in that person's choice, because they had pretty much had a habit of seeing the reason to complain first before they ever thought about a solution.
Right.
Now, that's the way the enemy subtly draws us into temptation and testing. And again, we need to point out also that usually when we fall into temptation and testing, the mouth is involved.
Yes. Yes.
All right. So when the Lord tells us to watch our words, that's some of the best counsel that we can have. Nevertheless, when David did not take care of the situation God's way, God then had to send Nathan the prophet. Now, Sharon, what Nathan did as a prophet was incredibly difficult. And yet God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, admonish the unruly. And unruliness is going to be anybody that has brought about a deliberate sin that, in this case, resulted in a murder.
Right.
And we can murder with our mouth. We don't have to have a rifle or a shotgun. We can murder with our mouth. So this is a lesson in learning, again, practically, how to remain steadfast in temptation and testings. The thing I want to say about David is, when he was called into accountability, Sharon, he repented and confessed, and that's why David was a man after God's own heart. And then he anguished and agonized because there were consequences due to that sin the rest of his life. So we need to recognize our actions and our attitudes do have severe consequences, but if we remain steadfast in the love of the Lord, we can avoid many of those detriments.
So the consequences of behaviors can be confessed and righted.
Well, yes, because we reap what we sow. Now, we can't necessarily undo the past, but when we start to sow unto righteousness, God puts down a new blueprint for us. And by the way, just popping over to how the mind works, when you sow unto unrighteousness, the brain actually creates black spaces in the brain. And when you confess and repent and start to sow unto righteousness, do you know the brain waves show that that blackness dissipates and is covered by the new thinking? Now, I got that from a Christian doctor that actually showed me imprints of how the brain functions and the colors and the changes of the colors when we think the thoughts that are wrong versus the thoughts that are wise. That to me says worlds about being able to reap what you sow, but still lay down new patterns and create new ways of thinking that we can then walk by because we have developed it into being a new habit because of the steadfast love of the Lord.
Well, if we reject the consequences, then that causes rebellion.
Yes.
And so then we continue in this cycle of rebellion about the consequences based on our own decision rather than the repentance and deliverance and basically new blueprint that is laid down for us, that even though the consequences don't go away, we still have the consequences of the decision that we made, but there are still that renewing and that refreshing, that new life that God gives because of the repentance.
Well, and I like what you've said here in the fact of being able to be renewed and have a new pattern because, Sharon, very simply, the deterrent for not pursuing your rebellious ways, the scripture says in Samuel, I can't quote you the verse at this instant, but rebellion is the sin of witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
All right? That goes into the usage of drugs and many other things, but just the one statement. My rebellious, independent, selfish agenda to have my own way for my own pleasure and satisfaction that goes against the mind of God is rebellion, and God equates that with witchcraft. I think that's enough said on that, isn't
well,
it?
Well, and I think a lot of times it goes back to the reason why we get rebellious is we do that out of shame for our sin.
Shame is one of the most painful emotions that is very seldom expressed as shame. But recognize that it is an emotion that is responding to an event that has happened in a person's life.
Mm.
There can be varying reasons for shame, and the shame is really just an awareness of your unfitness. You feel and believe that you are a contemptible being, and you start to punish yourself. And you have no worthiness of yours in yourself. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. And the enemy can then hold us in bondage with imposing upon us feelings and thoughts of guilt from events that cause shame. And so when we maybe experience shame in our bodies, many times we don't even recognize what it is.
Yeah.
We just know that we're in some kind of torment. And yet there is nothing that can be so shameful that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse us and wash away the painful hurts that the memory wants to remember. So when our heart is willing to accept the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ's love and what he did on the cross, all shame can be melted away to where it's never even remembered.
Well, and I think that there's a lot of misconceptions about God's love and what his love looks like. And so we don't really equate God's love to God himself. We equate it to what we understand love to be.
Yes, and what we see in others.
Mm-hmm.
And so we just need to be sensitive that if we're seeing someone that can't express some of the pain that they're feeling, let's go to prayer and start with prayer and ask mm-hmm. the Lord to give us discernment.
And that's one of the reasons why, you know, God asks us to be his representative as Christians, as believers. But even in that, Janie, we can feel guilty when we make mistakes and feel like that God doesn't love us anymore. And so our guilt from sin can destroy our witness.
Well, and you speak of guilt, Sharon. After the Lord had gone aside in Gethsemane to pray, and he felt the guilt that every one of us have ever felt for anything that we've ever done that would be called sin.
Mm.
We might call them mistakes. We might call them transgressions, mm-hmm. iniquities, going beyond a measure that we should have. All of that guilt was felt in his humanity. I can't imagine what that must have felt like, the weight of sin of the world and civilization on his shoulders. Yet he knew that he had come to bear that burden so that we would not have to have the penalty of the guilt of sin. Can you imagine us knowing that God is in heaven and that God is a God of love, but that there was no redemptiveness in being able to take care of our own guilt?
Well, you know, and then that goes back to asking forgiveness and repenting of that sin that led us to guilt and receiving that forgiveness.
You brought out a beautiful word, Sharon. I'm so glad we didn't neglect that word. Oh, thank you, Lord. Unforgiveness. The shame, the guilt, the agony, the bitterness, broken relationships, judging one another falsely, following false doctrines. Take it back to the Lord and ask the Lord, where do I have unforgiveness?
Mm.
Sharon, recently I just know of a situation where a woman has had an abusive background. She lives a life of emotional torment. One time she's giving to somebody else with her whole heart, and the next time around somebody offends her and she's cussing them like a sailor.
Mm.
But recently she was confronted with the question, where do you have unforgiveness? And at first she didn't think she did, but then as there was more visiting going on, she realized that her tormentors were because of her lack of forgiveness.
Mm.
And her tormentors were the emotional bondage that held her in a state of instability.
Right.
She couldn't be steadfast in anything because she was swaying from one emotion to another.
It's almost like the tormentors are the consequences of that unforgiveness. And so you end up living this life of torment and guilt and shame and despair and agony and all of those emotional adjectives, I guess, that kind of take over your life and send you on a roller coaster of ups and downs that you have no
control.
Well, and it's not even really control. It's like you have no idea how you will react one day to the next. And that's something that having that foundation of Christ, there is a place of assurance where you don't have to fear what might come your way, that no matter how that situation might affect you or how it might move your life, that God will work it out to good.
Well, and the way he works it out to good when you're under the tormentors is he says, until you have repaid your debt in full, you're in prison. You're in mm-hmm. bondage to your tormentors. Guess how you pay your debt in full? Confession, repentance, and forgiveness.
Mm.
All right.
Yes.
And that's really how David took care of his situation back there. He confessed, he repented, he prayed for the child that was a result of he and Bathsheba being together. But when the child died, instead of him going into a grief cycle of despair, he got up and washed his face and said, God has done what he needed to do. I will rejoice. And he moved forward. He had the right heart. If you're being tormented today by your emotional bondage, by your guilt, by your shame, by your despair, and you know you're in bondage and you don't know how to get out, then admit, confess, repent, and be forgiven, and then rejoice in the Lord.
And forgive.
And forgive.
You know, when you repent, you ask for forgiveness, but then there comes that place where you receive God's forgiveness, and then you need to forgive.
And how did we learn, Sharon, that you are definitely know that you've forgiven? When you don't need to bring up the past circumstances and still
talk about them, relive them, rehash them.
Yeah, you don't chew on the cud anymore. Yeah. You don't need to. Now, I'm not telling you that the enemy won't bring it up to you, but he wants to keep you in a stronghold bondage.
Absolutely.
But the Lord has told us, Romans 12, you renew your mind in what I have told you, and then you can let go of that offense. Now, for somebody who has experienced trauma, we don't want to negate the fact that that doesn't require great grace from the Father. And that is a sign of true forgiveness when you don't need to keep bringing it up.
Well, I tell you, Janie, that a lot of times the person that has done the offense or has caused the injustice of whatever sort that might be is not affected in any way by your unforgiveness.
Good point.
You are the only one affected negatively by the unforgiveness that is held in your heart, because you're the one that is dealing with the guilt and the shame and the despair. So that person, whoever it may be, it is not affected by your unforgiveness. It is you. You're destroying yourself from the inside out.
Well, but let's give somebody hope. Sharon, when we have injustices with torment and unforgiveness, and we can't hope to make any kind of reconciliation with that other person, be they alive or dead, we need to know that we can go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can make that confession, that admittance, that repentance, and that is sufficient. Then it is up to the Lord to bring that person, if they are alive, to a state of forgiveness, whatever. But we cast our burdens upon the Lord, and then we can leave it there.
Well, that's because God's love is perfect, and his love is gentle and tender, and his love, it's unmeasurable. It's abounding.
It's everlasting.
It's everlasting.
It's vast.
There's no limit to it. And when we talk about that repentance is just coming back to God and saying, God, I am so sorry for the sin that I've committed, whatever that sin may be, and accepting his love. It's all about just accepting his love and moving forward and allowing God to teach you from there.
Some people say, well, God just couldn't forgive me. The sin was just too gross.
There is no too gross, too great, too anything for God, because his love is just too big.
It's too big. And I think one thing that helps some people is to, when they come back and say, he just couldn't forgive me, then I come back and say, but he said he died for you because he wanted you so much. And he didn't make conditions other than that you would believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing is with the head and the heart. And then we need probably some instruction on what it means to have atonement. That without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. But with the shedding of blood, There is total remission of sin when we choose to take the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we're back to the cross. And now we're back to agape love. And what more can we say, Sharon?
Well, we have no more time to say anything else. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.